So great to see each one of you out this morning. Happy that we're able to be together to worship God in this place. Thank you to Dylan for leading the songs that he led this morning, especially the one before the lesson. As we look into the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, but many times also in the Old Testament, we see the leaders of God's people doing things to make themselves look righteous in the sight of men. Doing things or telling people to do things so that the outward signs were that they were religious. That what they showed to the world looked good, looked to be what God wanted it to be. In Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 41, Jesus spoke, and a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. But when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner, the New King James says. The Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." People very often are concerned about their appearance. They want to make sure that the outside looks good to people. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus didn't say, "Don't make the outside look good." And don't bother with making sure that the what you do to be seen, that is seen, I should say, of others, isn't moral and upright. But what's the problem? This outside looks good, but the inside is corrupt. The inside is not cleansed. Jesus warned about just cleansing the outside without cleaning the inside. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Here, Jesus condemns not cleaning the inside. You appear righteous, but inside is hypocrisy and lawlessness, he goes on to say in verses 27 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What does Jesus say is the problem? Jesus says the problem is you're doing these things to be seen of men. The one who made you didn't just make the outside. He made the inside also. What does that tell us? It tells us what God told Samuel when he went to anoint the second king of Israel. When Samuel saw Adonijah, he said, "This surely has got to be the next king of Israel. He's tall, he's handsome, he has a commanding presence, and so this must be the man." God said, paraphrasing, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God had not chosen this man to be the next king, because God sees the inside. The one who made man sees the inside. And who are we to please? God is the final judge, so obviously it's God that we want to please. Does that mean we do nothing to show this to others? No, of course not. But it's not the most important thing. To avoid this hypocrisy that Jesus accused the Pharisees of, we need to cleanse both the inside and the outside. We do this through conversion. That is, by being born again. We've seen this passage often, but it's very important for us, I think, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Jesus taught him the necessity of the new birth. This man couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about, but Jesus explains that baptism is what's necessary. Being born again, not of physical birth, but a spiritual birth. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This new birth requires both the Spirit and water. It involves both parts of this. The water, which is the outward showing of our obedience to God. But the Spirit is a part of that in that it changes our spirit to walk according to the Scriptures that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And to Titus, Timothy wrote, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." We're going to see how this happens in just a moment, how this renewing of the Holy Spirit happens. But it's not something that we do. Baptism is not something that you do. It's not something that I do of myself and on myself. But it is something that I allow to be to happen on myself. That's what Paul is talking about here. Not works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy, through being baptized, that is the water part of our salvation, and the renewing of the Spirit. Our spirit aligns with the Spirit of God, and when it is aligned, we are in agreement, and the two are one, and we have salvation in this. It also involves the Word of God. James chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Put aside this world. Put aside the things that would please this physical person that we are. Lay these things aside and receive with meekness the implanted word. Understand what the word of God says. The Spirit has inspired holy men of old to write these things for us. When we comply with these writings, our spirit aligns with the Holy Spirit, and we have salvation. We are able, in that sense, to save our souls. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Baptism does nothing for our physical lives. It's not washing the body, but it is purifying the inward man, purifying the conscience, making our hearts fervent and pure. When we align our lives with the Word of God that lives and abides forever, we are obeying the truth of God's Word. But also in obeying the gospel, it's the Word that causes rebirth. And for going on in the next couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "All flesh is of grass, is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Again, this physical person fades away. It returns to the dust from which it was made. But that spiritual part of man lives on. The good news that Jesus wanted everyone to hear, it is spoken of in Mark chapter 16, where he sends his disciples. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Simple words. Preach the gospel, and then those who hear it are to be obedient to it. And their obedience results in salvation if they continue on in it. And then we see that this message included faith, repentance, and baptism. We see in Acts chapter 3 the account where Peter and John are coming into the temple, and there's a lame man who is laid there daily by his friends, who from birth was unable to walk, but is laid by one of the gates into the temple. And a miracle is performed that allows him to get up and walk. Peter is using this occasion to preach the word of God on a part of the temple that's known as Solomon's Porch. And Peter tells the people there, repent, verse 19, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. Repent and have that change of mind, the conversion that is found in baptism. The same gospel that Philip preached in Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 38, when he opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The same truth that was preached on the day of Pentecost is the same truth that is preached by Peter some days later, is the same truth that is being preached by Philip on the way in the wilderness. When one obeys the gospel in faith, repentance, and baptism, their sins are washed away through the blood of Christ. And that is truly cleansing the inside. But that cleansing continues. It continues through sanctification. That is, putting off the old man. Sanctification involves becoming holy. Sanctification involves becoming set apart to a new purpose. It involves what Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 7, when he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Did you ever think about that? I'm sure you did, because you've all heard this and read it before. These are all things that happen outwardly, aren't they? These are all things people see. But Jesus said that's not where they start. They start from the inside. And so if you cleanse the inside, they can't get out. If they never start in here, they can't come out here. They can't come out here. They can't come out of our physical bodies if we don't let them start in our hearts. So we need to stop them as soon as that first thought starts to form in our minds. We stop these things. It's an ongoing process, putting off the old man. It's not something we do once and it's done. This is an ongoing process because Satan never stops. Wouldn't it be wonderful if at baptism Satan said, you know, there's nothing more that I could do for this to this person to cause them to stumble, so I give up? Wouldn't that make the life of a Christian a wonderful thing? But you know what? He says, aha, there's a Christian. They think they've got it made. I know how to fool them. And so we have to constantly be on guard. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. So therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is come upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And then we put on the new man. Not enough to just get rid of the old man, but we need to put on the new man. Why is this important? Jesus explains this in Matthew chapter 12. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. The evil spirit leaves when that evil that is a part of us leaves us. It goes out. Can't find another place to dwell. And so what does he do? Says, I'll return to the house from which I came. And you can read this for yourselves. I'll paraphrase. You've swept the house clean. You've gotten rid of all that evil. Problem is, you didn't fill it with good. And so here it is. It sits empty. And so what happens? Not only is there room for this evil that used to be there, but he finds seven others who are more evil than himself and brings them in to dwell at the same place. So it's not just enough to get rid of the old leaven, to get rid of the sin that's in our lives, but we need to fill it with good. Fill it with the gospel. Fill it with good works. Fill it with thoughts that are attuned to God, that are attuned to Christ, that are attuned to the work that we need to do as Christians. Replacing the old man by putting on the new man. This putting on happens, as Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Chapter 3 of Colossians, beginning with verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on what? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ also forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We need to put on all these good things. But what have we put on above all? I really, really appreciate the lessons that are brought to us from Mark. I could be wrong, but I don't remember a single lesson that Mark has brought that he has not at least mentioned, if not it being one major point of his lesson, the love that we should have for one another. Because, as Paul points out, that's the key. If we don't have love, then all these other things are really a burden and hard to do. But if we truly have love for, not just for certain people, not just for family members or the people that are nice to us, but if we don't have love for every single one of our brothers and sisters, then these other things that Paul tells us are part of being a Christian are very, very difficult to do. But if we do truly love each and every one of our brothers and sisters, these other things that we're told to do will come easily to us. It's very difficult to lie to somebody that you love. It's that you truly love. It's very hard not to be kind, to show humility to people that you truly love, to people who you truly forgive. It's hard to do these things if you don't, it's easy to do them if you don't love them, but it's very difficult when you do. So above all, putting on love. And then producing the fruit of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh. Works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, Galatians chapter 5 now, of course, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what do we do instead? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The lesson is yours. Is the inside of the cup clean? Or is it dirty? Is it just the outside that you keep clean to put on a good show in front of others? Look to Jesus for true conversion and sanctification. Or will you remain as whited sepulchers? The choice is yours. If you choose to live as God would have you to live, that's what we need to be doing as Christians. But if something in your life has changed and there's an inward part of you that needs to be cleansed, your responsibility as a Christian is to pray God and ask for His forgiveness. If we can help you in any way to give you the strength that is needed to make corrections in your life, we stand ready to help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?